We're continuing with our study of the angelic conflict. We will not utilize the rebound technique, but if you need to use it, you know how to do that. So we left off at point four in the angelic conflict, and we read that the reason that God's just sentence for Satan and his angels has not been carried out is because Lucifer objected to the sentence of complete separation from God in the lake of fire. And we have many verses here where you can compare that to come to that conclusion. And we can reconstruct his objection, which is basically, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And of course, Satan is looking at one of the characteristics of God, which is love, and that's true. God is absolute love. And so the genius of Satan is applying to the characteristics of God called love, but he's ignoring God's righteousness. He's ignoring the holiness of God. So he ignores the attributes of the Trinity regarding his perfect holiness, which is his righteousness and his justice, and he points to his love. And of course, later, when man was created and committed sin, Satan amended his appeal with, why weren't fallen Adam and Eve also sentenced to hell? So he amended that. So we can reconstruct his argument. We know that the sentence has been rendered. We know that he's not in the lake of fire. And we know that he objected because his very name is called the slanderer. And he is a liar from the very beginning. He's a murderer from the very beginning. So in his dialogue with Eve, we can see his technique. He's a liar. And he's a slanderer. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you, and Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his days, are of your father, and that's the word pater, the devil, same word, the slanderer, and you want to do the desires, epithumia, the desires. This stands for the lust pattern in your soul. You want to do the lust pattern of your father. And who's their father? The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. That word is aletheia, which means what is true in any matter under consideration, because there's no truth in him at all. He is totally locked in arrogance. And that was the sin, as we'll see later on, when Satan fell. It was arrogance. It occurred in his mind. Arrogance. And there is no truth in him whatsoever. And then whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, and then we have the italic here, from his own nature. For he is a liar, phustes, and the father of lies. The father of lies. He is the, I think today we have this thing called fake news. Well, he is the fakest of all fake news, and the fakest of all fake history. Points five. God granted Satan's appeal in the angelic conflict is now in the appellate stage as God provides countless witnesses of his unspeakable grace to refute Satan's false objection. In other words, he's saying basically God's unfair. You're unfair. You're unfair. If you love me, how can you send me to hell? Well, of course, God's answer is that God doesn't want any creature to go to hell. And he provided a mechanism for angels to be saved, as he provides a mechanism for humans to be saved. We'll see that in a second. Point six. As part of the angelic conflict, man, an inferior creature, was created to resolve Satan's objection as to how a loving God could send his creatures to hell. Colossians 2:15. While animal life existed in the world before mankind was created, only humans were given a soul and a spirit with free will. Adam and Eve were created with a soul and a human spirit. They're trichotomous beings. When we are created, we simply have a soul and a body. We don't have a human spirit. When we're born again, we receive a human spirit. But our grandparents were trichotomous. Now, when they sinned, they lost their human spirit. And when they believed in the coming Messiah, they received the human spirit back. So they went from trichotomous to dichotomous to trichotomous. We go from dichotomous to trichotomous, and that's it. We always have the human spirit merged on and with our human soul. So we know we had animal life here on the earth. Now, the earth apparently was, we could draw this as a conclusion because Satan's ruled this world. The earth was Satan's headquarters. In the entire universe, that's where Satan hung out. And it had to be somewhere, and the earth was it. And we know that when Satan fell, that the earth was affected adversely. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then right after that, verse 2, it says, and the earth became void and frozen in an ice pack. What caused the earth to become void of life and frozen in an ice pack? The fall of Satan. The fall of Satan. Now, how long that took, it doesn't reveal, it doesn't say. But it does say that God, the Holy Spirit, began to move across the face of the waters and restored life onto the earth. And then he carved out a spot called the Garden of Eden, where humans were placed into this garden. And Satan was very interested in the humans in the garden. He wasn't interested in all the other animal life that's plodding around for who knows how long. It could have been millions and millions and millions of years, doesn't say. Not interested in them at all. Why? They don't have this. Angels have volition, as we studied under the Doctrine of Angels. Animals don't. So when he saw this creature in a physical body that had volition, very interested in that. And I wonder who was the first demon that came over to Satan and said, man, you're not going to believe this. Look what God did. He formed out of the dust of the ground a man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And then he created a woman. And these creatures are like us in that they have free will. Very interesting. And of course, Satan, as soon as he recognized that, he wants to get them on his team. I'll get them to sin. And I'll demonstrate that I have authority, and God, of course, is not able to do what he said he's going to do. So, while animal life existed, only humans were given the soul and the spirit and free will. Satan quickly recognized this factor, that humans were like angels in the possession of a volition, and targeted Adam and his wife to get them to sin against God. In short, the Bible reveals that man was created for two reasons. The Bible gives you two reasons why humans were created. One, to resolve Satan's false objection in the angelic conflict, see Job 1:8. And two, to bring many sons into glory. That's Hebrews 2, verse 10. God tells you, why did you create humans? I just wanted to. The word for glory is doxa, which means the presence of God. That's the essence of God, is doxa. Not always does that word mean that, but most of the times when you see the word doxa, it means the essence of God, the glory of God. And so he just says, I wanted to bring many sons into glory. I just wanted to do it. But the other reason was to resolve the angelic conflict, to demonstrate to Satan that I don't send any creature with volition to hell. You send yourself there. Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. And that's that word doxa, D-O-X-A. To make perfect the author, that means the chief leader, of their salvation, soteria. The word soteria means simply to deliver. So every time you see the word sozo or soteria, it doesn't necessarily mean to deliver you into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it just means to deliver you from point A to point B. Lord, save me, deliver me from the hands of my enemy. Okay, well, your enemy's not going to kill you. So it depends on the context. Here, obviously, the context is it means to deliver into the kingdom of heaven. And that means, of course, to save, salvation. Through sufferings, patima, we'll get to sufferings later because we are refined. When we learn Bible doctrine, God gives us suffering for blessing to test the doctrine in our soul so we can grow faster to maturity. Point 7, accordingly, human volition is now tested in the same manner as angelic volition was tested. The whole issue is, in the continuing angelic conflict, is volition and the supremacy of God's grace solution for salvation. So what do we have in common here? Man and angel start off in perfection. Check, check, right? Right. God creates nothing that's imperfect. God's not the author of sin. Everything God makes is absolutely perfect. Perfect. He can have nothing to do with sin except to, as we all know, judge it. But sin exists. God allows the consequences of sin to carry forward. So here's what we have in common. A, man and angel start off in perfection. B, both fell and suffered death through negative volition. Now, the death they suffered, of course, is spiritual death. How did they do it? They chose against God. They used their free will in a way that was outside the parameters of what God had set up. And that's what happened to them. Because God can have nothing to do with sin. Point C, God provided salvation for both humans and angels through non-meritorious positive faith, John 3:36, for us. But for the angels, the exact grace mechanism of salvation is not revealed. We can get some hint of it in Hebrews 2:2 and Colossians 1:20, but we know that God is absolutely fair. He simply does not reveal to us the grace mechanics for angels, but just by the nature of angels as being called saved and unsaved, are elect angels and fallen angels. The fallen angels all had a chance to be redeemed. Well, we just don't know the methodology. So if you ask me the question, what was the methodology, I will tell you, we don't know. I don't know, you don't know. But God, we know God's fair. And so they had their chance, but their chance has expired. They're in their eternity now. When they were sentenced to the lake of fire, that's it. But then Satan objected for the group. He said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And of course, now we have the angelic conflict. God said, okay, I'll stay the sentence. I'll hear your appeal. We had the same concept in our jurisprudence. You can even be out on parole while the appeal is going on. And then, of course, you lose your appeal, you go to jail. We have different circumstances for those things. So Satan is out on, the sentence hasn't been carried out. He's waiting. And, of course, he's so arrogant, he thinks that he's going to win the appellate trial. Colossians 1:20. And through him, the word through, I should have put that, is dia, D-I-A. It means by means of. And by means of him to reconcile, apo katalasso, it means to reconcile completely, totally, all things to himself, having made peace. That's that compound word, irene, opoeo, which means, poeo means to make or to do. Irene means to have peace. It means to establish perfect harmony through the blood, amia, of his cross, starturos. Through him, I say, whether things on earth, gay, or things in heaven, oranos. This is a hint. This is a hint. So the hint is, of course, God reconciled all things. So they had their chance of reconciliation. We have our chance of reconciliation, but humans don't have a chance that goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. When you die, game over. If you die an unbeliever, that's it. You're locked and loaded. There came a time when the angels were locked and loaded into their eternal choices. But they had a chance to be redeemed, all things. They all have an equal opportunity. Otherwise, God's not fair. That's blasphemy. Of course he's fair. It's just not revealed to us, folks. So D, like angels, mankind is also divided into two categories, believers and unbelievers, right? Angels have two categories. We have two categories. John 3:18. John 3:17 as well. All angels, however, are already in their eternal camps. Hebrews 2:2, Hebrews 2:16. At physical death, humans are also set in two categories as well. If you're an unbeliever, you still got a chance to become a believer. When you die, that's it. You're in. There's no purgatory. Sorry, Catholics. There's nothing in the Word of God about purgatory, and I get another chance. No, this is your chance now. This is your chance. And then point E, subpoint E under 7, the lake of fire. The lake of fire also is called Tophet and Gehenna. We'll study this under the doctrine of hell. Awaits all unsaved angels, humans, and Nephilim, or the Nephilim. These are the half-humans of Genesis chapter 6. They will also be in there. Hebrews 2:2, John 3:36, Colossians 2:14 to 15, Revelation 20:14 to 15 as well, and amplified greatly in the doctrine of hell. The two tests of mankind. Our first test was in the Garden of Eden. God instructed Adam and his wife, who were created perfect, and therefore allowed to have fellowship with perfect God. God can have perfect fellowship with other things that are perfect. When he created Adam and Eve, they're perfect. But he did set up a way for them to sin, and that is to eat from the forbidden fruit. And if they did that, that would be a sin. And so the day that they ate from the forbidden fruit, they would suffer spiritual and physical death. Genesis 2:17, Romans 5:12. In the warning of Genesis 2:17, the Hebrew word muth is repeated back to back in the sentence. Muth, muth. Dying, you will die. Muth, muth. Why is it repeated twice? Dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. They didn't drop over dead physically when they ate that fruit. I don't think it was an apple, whatever it was. Might have been a kumquat, I don't know. But they didn't drop over physically dead, did they? Of course not. They eventually died physically, but the second they ate it, they died spiritual death. What is spiritual death? No relationship with your Creator. That's what spiritual death is. Their eventual physical death, the second use of muth, followed their immediate spiritual death, the first use of muth. Thus, Adam and Eve died spiritually at the very second they ate, but they did not die physically until hundreds of years later, Genesis 5:5. Again, spiritual death is separation from God. In short, perfect God cannot allow imperfect man to have fellowship. As long as Adam and Eve were in the state of perfection in the garden, then God's attribute of holiness was not compromised. God doesn't have to compromise his righteousness and his justice because they're perfect. Therefore, you can hang out with God. Once they committed sin, the justice of God could only condemn them. Can't do it. So the love of God is still there. But the love of God cannot save you. And we're going to see later on, of course, when you look at that very famous passage, John chapter 3, God so loved the world. Does the passage stop there? No. That he gave has to do something about it. His love motivated him to do something to solve this unsolvable problem. Because now my righteousness says I've got to condemn you. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. God did something to save you. So he doesn't have to compromise his holiness. God can't overlook his character. He cannot say, I'm a sentimental type of Santa Claus person. I'll just let you in. I'll give you another chance. God is absolute perfection. He cannot give you another chance. But he did find a way to save us. And that way is called grace. But the idiot unbeliever thinks God's like Santa Claus. If I'm just good enough, he'll give me another chance. Why so harsh? I just did one thing. I mean, Adam and Eve, they just took one bite. I mean, come on. Why so harsh? Because he's absolute perfection. That's why. So, I'll give you the passage here. Genesis 2:16-17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good, Tob, and evil, Ra, you shall not eat. For in the day, that's the word yom. The word yom is very interesting in the Hebrew because yom means a period of time. It can mean an actual day. It can mean 1,000 years. It can mean a generation. It depends on the context. But here, it's the second. In the second. in the second that you eat from it, you will surely muth die. And then it says muth. The word surely is not the word surely. Surely, surely. No, the word surely, they translate it surely, but it doesn't say surely. It says, in the day that you eat from it, you will muth. You will die. You will die. Dying, you will die is what it literally means. In the day you eat, dying, you will die is the best translation. Dying, you will die. The word is repeated, muth. Dying, you will die. So we know from the narrative, they didn't physically die. So obviously the second muth refers to the physical death. But what's the first muth refer to? Spiritual death. Because they're cast out. They're out. Romans 6:23. Let's see here. Point B. In time, John 3:36. If only one human accepts Christ as Savior, then the objection by Satan that God is unfair is immediately nullified. Because unlimited atonement is the answer. God's answer is, look, I don't want to send anybody to hell. You know that. My desire is that all humans should be saved under the plan of God. You send yourself there. So if one human accepts this grace solution, then Satan's objection is answered. What's the answer again? I don't send you to hell, Satan. You sent yourself there. I don't send these humans to hell. They send themselves there. I want them to choose this and not their own human good. I don't want them to choose a skotos. I want them to choose phos, the light. Skotos is the darkness. It's not my desire. And to prove it's not my desire, I've done everything compatible with my essence to save humans. As you know, Satan, I did the same thing for you and your demons. I'm doing the same thing for them. And it's called grace. And I've got indeed untold numbers of humans that accept God's free grace solution already. Every human that accepts it, angels rejoice in heaven. It's another nail in Satan's coffin. When you have a trial, you call witnesses. Suppose I have a car accident and I'm trying to prove up my case. I've got 5 witnesses I could call. Well, maybe I'll just call 2. But if I really want to rub home the point, I'll call all 5. Suppose I got 50,000 witnesses. The stadium saw the whole thing happen. I'll call all 50,000 of them. And then it's irrefutable. So God has thousands of expert witnesses. And then he has these subject matter expert witnesses, which is those believers that reach maturity, because that's phase 2 in Satan's appellate argument. There's a higher level going on here as well. Every believer is entered as an exhibit once they believe. And some believers are entered as a subject matter expert witness at the trial. So I've got normal witnesses, and then I've got subject matter expert witnesses that come in to hammer the point home. So every believer is a witness. Even the loser believer is a witness. Because at least they believed. They're the plan of God. They're just not a subject matter expert witness. They don't have the credentials. Romans 6:23, for the wages, upsonion, which is a soldier's pay, I like that word, the wages, a soldier's pay. The soldier's pay of sin, harmartia, is death. And I put that word spiritual death so you understand it. It's spiritual death. If the New American Standard Version authors knew about this doctrine, what would they write in the New American Standard Version? In their italics, spiritual. But see, they don't know it, so they don't write it. So in my doctrine here, when I add to the passage, I put brackets, and I don't put it in italics so you won't be confused. It's not the New American Standard Version. It's my version. This is the way it should read if you know theology. So it should read, is spiritual death. The wages of sin is not physical death, it's spiritual death. And then thanatos is death with the result of going to hell. That's one of the meanings of thanatos, is death. And now you're going to hell. That's what thanatos means. So, spiritual death, now you're going to hell. That's the wages of sin. That's the requirement of sin. Spiritual death. But, the free gift, charisma, to receive without merit of his own. In other words, you didn't do anything to get the free gift. Santa Claus came when you were 5 years old. You didn't do anything. Unless your parents gave you a chunk of coal. But you didn't do anything. You got that toy soldier set. There's no merit on your part. That's what this word means. The free gift of God, there's no merit on your part. You can't work for this gift. Of God is eternal. That's that same word again, without end. Without end life, Zoe, in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave you a free gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. If you get what you deserve, it's thanatos, dude. You're going to hell. If God didn't reach out with his plan of grace, we're all going to hell. But he did reach out with his free gift of grace. Titus 2:11, for the grace, charis, of God has appeared, bringing epiphanao, to bring to light salvation, soterion. And that is, of course, salvation here is salvation, deliverance into the kingdom of God, to all men. Anthropos means mankind, male and female, anthropos. Point 9, in summary, the angelic conflict is now an appellate legal trial to answer Satan's false argument that God is unfair. All believers, regardless of maturity level, are entered as basic witnesses in that trial. The appellate trial flows as follows in the dispensations of time. So we have the prosecution's case. The prosecution's case, remember, God is the prosecutor. All believers in the Old Testament in the church age under unlimited atonement, God desires that all humans should be saved. Thus, all humans who believe in Christ are entered as basic appellate exhibits to demonstrate that God saves all who respond to his grace solution based on the cross. In addition, those believers who reach maturity, like Job, are entered as special subject matter expert witnesses against Satan's false argument. God saves and blesses all believers in Satan's imperfect rulership of the world. So the prosecution's case is going right now. The appellate stage, the prosecution is putting out their appellate response to Satan's objection. I got your objection, God's unfair. Really? Okay, here's my rebuttal in the appellate stage. Then we have the defense case. Satan gets a rebuttal, a surrebuttal, and that's the tribulation. At the rapture, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is completely removed from the earth, and Satan is given a free hand to attempt to create his version of perfect environment on the earth. You know, that's what Satan really wants. We'll get to this in a moment, but Satan wants to be God. I will create perfect environment. I will have this kingdom of whatever it is. I will do it. And so God will say, okay, I'm going to give you your chance to create perfect environment. And I'll even remove the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. What is that? We'll study that when we get to the Holy Spirit. But in brief, the Holy Spirit keeps the lid on things. Now, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to save people will not be taken away in the tribulation. But his restraining ministry to keep Satan and his boys in line will be removed. He'll be given free rein to set up his kingdom of peace, brotherhood of man, fatherhood of Satan. That's what he'll try to do. And that will be in the tribulation, the first half of it. This was part of Satan's I will desires recorded in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. Satan's attempt at rulership under his own Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4, Revelation 13, 1 to 10, utterly fails, and unprecedented violence follows at the midpoint of the seven-year period. See Daniel 9, 27, many other verses. Satan will have a Christ, the Antichrist, and this will be the revived Roman dictator, and that'll be his guy. And he'll say, okay, this is my guy, and under his system, I'm going to have this perfect environment on earth. And then we have the prosecution's summation. That is the millennium. And God sets up true perfect environment on the earth with Satan and his demons taken off the earth and locked up for 1,000 years. However, perfect environment under good and evil cannot provide salvation to those humans born in the millennium. Thereby proving once again that perfect environment never solves the problem of how sinful man can gain a relationship with perfect God apart from the plan of God. And then many unbelievers will soon inhabit the earth during the millennium because they're going to copulate. So God, remember Satan said, perfect environment is what we need. So with Satan removed from the earth, God will say, okay, I will reestablish perfect environment, true perfect environment. But look what happens. Perfect environment is not the answer. Either under my system or your system, Satan, is never the answer. And then we'll have the defense summation, where Satan will be released. And this is his last opportunity, his summation. Summation is your final argument before the appellate judge issues the sentence. The Gog and Magog revolution at the end of the millennium. Satan's released from the confinement, and he engages in overt violence and revolution. And he attempts to get all these humans to attack Jerusalem and destroy Jesus Christ. The battle cry is what? Equality! We're all equal. It's not fair that these Jews have more than we do and we're Gentiles. It's not fair that they're ruling from Jerusalem and all you poor people in Ireland. That's not fair. We need our rights. We need to revolt. We need to march on Martin Luther King Day or whatever it is and demand our equality. Okay, well, what's going to happen to these equality people? They're going to be burned up in a ball of fire. And of course, Satan's mind is a perpetual state of absolute arrogance. His final desperation is put down. And the sentence given in Mark 25, 41 is finally carried out. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at some verses. Isaiah 43, 10. You are my witnesses, these are believers, declares the Lord. That's God the Father in this context. And my servant whom I have chosen, Jesus Christ, so that you may know and believe, aman, in me. And understand That means to discern. That I am He. Before me there was no God formed. And there will be none after me. Who's He speaking to? Satan. Satan's desire to be God. There's no God before me. There's none after me. I am God. Job 1:8. The Lord said to Satan. Remember, that's not his name is Lucifer. Satan is slanderer. The Greek word is diabolos, devil. He's a devil. Or adversary is also another word. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth. E-R-E-T-S, that means the land, earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing Yahweh, God, that means respecting God, and turning away from evil, Ra. Isn't it interesting? The Egyptian god is Ra, evil. Point 10. The story of Satan's fall. Currently, Lucifer remains as the highest demon angel with the added title of Ha-Satan, which means adversary, or the devil, Diabolos, which means slanderer. Apparently, when the angelic conflict began, the early earth was Satan's main headquarters. And this is where Satan hung out. It was his headquarters. And we have two significant passages in the Old Testament that describe His Majesty the devil. Isaiah 14, 1 to 32 is our first passage. And this is written by Isaiah. Now, we studied this in the book of Isaiah already. Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord. He lived and ministered from 740 to 680 was his ministry. He was a prophet in the southern kingdom. The background of when he's writing these things, Assyria and Egypt were fighting for control of the Levant, which is the Middle Eastern area, with Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, and Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, with its capital in Damascus, which is to the north, and many other city-states caught in the middle. Isaiah, remember, went to King Ahaz of Judah and tells him to trust in the Lord for the deliverance from the attacking armies of Israel and Syria. But King Ahaz trusts in demonism instead. Isaiah 8:19. And demon-possessed men tell King Ahaz to steal money from the temple and then to bribe Assyria to attack Syria and Israel. Assyria takes the bribe, but then a few years later turns on and attacks Judah. Later, under the rule of King Hezekiah, God destroys the massive Assyrian army under Sennacherib in 701 B.C. At the very gates of Jerusalem. In addition, Isaiah 14, 1-11 goes on to predict God's punishment of the Chaldeans who would later destroy Judah in 586. Thus, as is often the case in prophecy, the sureness of God's destruction or judgment on Assyria and Chaldea is directly compared with Satan's sure future judgment in the lake of fire. So the context, as we've seen many times in the Old Testament, this is how they do things. They have a near fulfillment and they have the far fulfillment. Because they're smart people. The Jews are smart. So when we tell stories, unless you're really good at it, you have like a story within a story, and then we're all entertained by that. But most of us, all we can do is the Transformers, and wow, something blew up. And that's about all our brains can focus on. But if you're catering to intelligent people, you have a story within a story. And then ladies, you try to drag us to these chick flicks that have story within a story, and we kind of go, okay. And sometimes they're pretty good. But we kind of just like to blow stuff up and then move on. But the Hebrews had stories within stories. The second fall of Satan. My wife took me to see yesterday, what was it called? I forgot already. It was the one, with a, they were like a futuristic thing going to a different dimension. It's a one-word thing, about 2 hours and 20 minutes long. It wasn't that bad. So Satan has three falls identified in the Bible. Now, these Jews are also, as we've seen, they're tricky, these Old Testament writers. They didn't write from A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They'd go A, D, B, F. They jump around, and they expected that you would have the intellect to follow along. So sometimes they're chronological, sometimes they're not chronological, sometimes they're in logical progression. But we can figure this out. So verse 12, the second fall of Satan is what you have in verse 12. And the information on the falls of Satan are put in logical order, not chronological order. The first one, it says the word for fallen is napel. This is the second fall of Satan, which will occur in the tribulation when the devil will be cast out of heaven for good. That's his second fall. And he's called the star of the morning, which is the word Lucifer. That's literally what Lucifer means. The star of the morning. And that's the translation in the King James. His name is Lucifer, which means star of the morning. He is called the shining one also. The serpent in the garden was called Mashak, which means light. Interesting, isn't it? Light. Perhaps a clue as to an aspect of the makeup of angels we simply don't know. Then in verses 13 to 14, you have the first fall of Satan. And that's what we're interested in here. This is the first fall. He's perfect. His first fall, he makes decisions to sin against his Creator. Information on the initial fall of Satan, from a state of perfection to imperfection. And we have the word you said, which is amar. The mental attitude of sin, the sin of arrogance, destroys Satan's mind. The I will is stated 5 times here. Satan sought to deify himself. This attitude is now reflected in the cosmic system and the doctrine of good and evil, where man deifies himself. All unbelievers reject grace because they deify themselves. I don't need grace. I'm going to be good enough. Oh, God will let me in. Look at my good works, Lord. Look at all the good things I've done. You have to let me in. You're deifying yourself. All the emphasis is on you. None is on your Creator. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together in eternity past, you weren't there. I wasn't there. None of us had a part in the plan of salvation. If we had anything to do with the plan of salvation, it wouldn't work. It'd fall apart. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And with the Trinity, there's no weak links. God the Father planned the plan. Jesus Christ executed the plan. God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. So here's Satan. We're getting a glimpse into Satan's mind. Fascinating stuff. His first I will. I will ascend. Allah. This is Satan's desire to rule God. I will ascend up to the highest level. The next one. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Remember we said earlier, stars is a synonym for angels. He wants to raise his throne above all the angels. Satan's desire to rule angels, all angels. And these angels, of course, reside in the second heaven. They commute to earth. But angels reside in the second heaven. That's their home away from home, is here. But they reside in the second heaven. And then he says, I will sit. Just have. Satan's desire to rule over the entire earth. Psalm 48:2. I will sit. Remember in Job? Hey, Satan, where have you been? I've been walking up and down. Now, this idiom was big in the ancient world. When you walked on something, you had complete authority over them. You're walking on them. I will. I'm going to rule the entire earth. 4. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Satan's desire to function as God. This phrase stands for the divine presence, and there's many verses about the divine presence. And that's what he wants to do. So apparently our earth is very special in the universe. I know that people get all excited about they find another planet here, another planet there, or whatever. Doesn't mean diddly squat to me. The Word of God says that the earth is this pearl of great price. And that's where Satan's headquarters is, and therefore they think it's a pretty nifty place, as it were. Oh, but the universe is so big. So what? What does quantity have to say to quality? Nothing. You can have a whole lot of BS at a chocolate ice cream cone. Which do you want? Well, the BS is like, can fill up the state of Texas. Not interested in me at all. The universe is big and dead and cold. Oh, but there's water in the universe. You think? There's lots of frozen water all over the frickin' place. So don't get too excited when they say, well, they found water somewhere. What do you think comets are made out of? Large part, it's frozen H2O, dude. But see, they never tell you the rest of the story because they wouldn't get any more funding from the government if they came up with, oh, it's just a bunch of BS out there. I'm amazed that we waste all this frickin' money on NASA. Who in the world wants to send a rocket up to sit in a tin can of, rotating around the Earth? That doesn't sound fun to me. You're in a 4x4. I was going to say like OJ, but I guess OJ's out now. That doesn't sound attractive to me. I'd much rather walk and canoe out in the meadows and do all these wonderful things. Oh, wow, I want to stay in space in a tin can and not have a shower for 2 years. You know how much money it would cost to make a colony on Mars? We don't have enough money. The only thing that's good about the moon is to set up an artillery position so we can, you know, nuke the Russians or whoever we have to nuke. That's about the only thing good I can think about it. Oh, and that's a waste of money. Oh, we got to go to the moon. Why? I don't get it. Okay. Then we had the third fall of Satan, 15 to 16. Information on the final destination of Satan. This is the third fall, the final destination. Remember, the second fall kicked out of heaven, middle of the tribulation. First fall, we've got that. What's the third fall? Hell, the lake of fire. Thrust down. Jarada. A specific place called the lake of fire awaits Satan and his demons, per Matthew 25:41, Revelation 20:10, Revelation 20:12-15. That's hell. Verse 17. The world like a wilderness. Now we go back to the first fall of Satan, caused disastrous conditions on the early earth. The same concept is in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, and Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. The earth became locked in ice, in an ice pack, really, in Genesis 1, 2. It's called Tahu Wabahu in the Hebrew. But at some point, God the Holy Spirit caused it to melt and restored life to the earth. That's the 6 days of restoration of life on the earth. That's not the 6 days of creation. These knuckleheads, they can't even read simple language. If you just look at the words, God created the heavens and the earth. Next verse, the earth became void and frozen in an ice pack. The big question should be, why did it become frozen in an ice pack? Well, there's only one event that could occur to cause that to happen. That's the fall of Satan, right? Of course, that's exactly it. That's why it became frozen in an ice pack, and then God in his grace restored life to the earth. The 6 days of restoration are the 6 days of restoration. The sun and the light are already in existence a trillion years ago, a billion years ago, whatever. But you can't see it from the surface of the earth. So the perspective of Genesis 1, 2, and following, and the days of restoration of life, is from the perspective of a viewer, the viewpoint on the earth. Because the earth is covered in a thick darkness, clouds, you can't see any light. And without life, life cannot exist. So it's the restoration of life on the earth. So don't let these idiots get you pinned down. Oh, you believe in the Bible as the literal word of God, yes. Do you believe the earth is 4,000 years ago? Oh, no, I don't. Do I look like an idiot? I don't believe that. The earth could be billions of years old. I have no problem. The Bible's not a science book. So, later, man's fall through the decision of sin against God also had a negative impact on nature as well. Genesis 3:17-19. Nature got a double whammy. Satan's fall, man's fall. Nature is said to groan in the state that it's in right now. It doesn't like all this suffering and death and evil in the world. And God doesn't mean it to be so. But we're in the angelic conflict. We're in the appellate stage. Now, then Isaiah jumps to the future judgment of the Chaldean Empire, which is predicted in verses 18 to 32. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 18. The other great passage about Satan in the Word of God. This is written by Ezekiel. We haven't done the book of Ezekiel yet. The background, as Ezekiel is comparing the coming divine judgment on the city of Tyre, which is very anti-Semitic, very wealthy city on the coast north of Jerusalem, for its anti-Semitism. And he's comparing their coming judgment to Satan's judgment. Verses 11 to 12. The king of Tyre was under demon influence. The city of Tyre had great wealth and glamour, as did Lucifer. The city of Tyre was fantastic. It took Alexander the Great. He was a tough nut to crack when Alexander conquered the city of Tyre. It was built off the coastline. It was a major merchant commerce city, and it was fabulously wealthy. So, the king of Tyre is under demon influence. It says, you hid the seal of perfection. This is an idiom for perfection in form. Full of wisdom. This is talking about Satan now. Satan is a super genius, and he's a perfect being in form. Verse 13 to 14, in Eden. Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden. The king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. That's how you know we're switching from a comparison of the king of Tyre to Satan himself. Who's in the Garden of Eden? Satan. The stone. These listings of stones are seen three times in the Bible. One, in Exodus 28:17, the Jewish priests in the Holy of Holies. Two, Revelation 21:19-20, in the New Jerusalem. And three, Ezekiel 28:13, and this is the prehistoric Garden of Eden. On the day that you were created, Satan was the most intelligent, the most glamorous, the most everything. He was the cat's meow. Absolute perfection in every way. That tells us something. God did not create all angels the same. They're created different. Equality is never the answer to happiness. So he was created in time. And it says he's a cherub. That's a four-winged angel, the highest rank. It's a special four-winged order of angel that stood guard at God's throne. Unrighteousness in you. Unrighteousness was found in Satan. Satan's mental attitude sin came from his own volition. That's his first fall. His first fall. We know what he said already because we just studied it in Isaiah. I will. I will. I will. So the fact that he was born super perfect didn't do him any good. He fell. Then in verse 16 we have the second fall of Satan. Luke 10:18, Revelation 12:7-9. This has not yet occurred. It takes place when Satan is cast to the earth in the middle of the tribulation. Revelation 12:7-9, and there was a war in heaven, Oranos, in the middle of the tribulation. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Balo means to forcefully cast down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, Diablos, and Satan, the slanderer, the deceiver, who deceives Plano to cause to stray the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angel was thrown down with him. That's the second fall of Satan. The third fall of Satan, verses 18 to 19. Satan is cast in the eternal lake of fire, Revelation 20:10. Point 11. Through the fall of man, Satan gained rulership of the world, but not man's volition. Satan is the ruler of this world. When we get to the doctrine of the world, we cover it in more detail. Point 12. Satan directed his initial attack on the line of the coming Messiah and then turned all his demon forces upon Jesus Christ while he's on the earth. That's under the doctrine of the hypostatic union. We'll study that in more detail. Point 13. Believers are now the target of Satan's attack in the church age. 1 Peter 1:12, 1 Peter 3:17, Ephesians 3:13, John 15:18, Revelation 2:13. The question is, will believers use their volition to stay faithful to Bible doctrine, or will they squander, piss away, as the British say, their time by whitewashing the devil's world? Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, be strong. And that means to endure it with strength in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor. And that's a panophila. Complete military battle gear is what it means, of God. So you will be able to stand firm, histomy, against the schemes of the devil. The devil has a plan. The devil has schemes. He has strategy for our struggle. Pale, to wrestle with something, is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler. It's the same word we saw before, arche, against the powers, exousia, rank and file demons, against the world forces, cosmocrator, that's the senior officer demons, of this darkness, skotos, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, in the heavenly, that means existing in the heavens. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist antihistamine in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Now, what's the evil day? That's your life. Your life is just one evil day after another evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, histamine, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins. And that word is osphias, which means it's on the hip. It's a belt that soldiers put around their hip, and you carry your sword and other supply things that you have on your hip. You gird your hip with truth, aletheia, which is what is true in any matter under consideration, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, euangelion, good news, a peace, irene, reconciliation of the gospel. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, pistis, that's Bible doctrine, with which you will be able to extinguish, that means to quench, all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and that, of course, is our word for deliverance, the doctrine of salvation. It embodies all the concept of salvation. And the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word, logos, of God. So our battle is against Satan and his schemes. And then we have... Well, we can finish this off if you bear with me for a few more minutes. Point 14, Satan's strategy in the church age is primarily to oppose believers. We know that already. But he also appears in heaven from time to time at this angelic convocation, or they have convocations. They have conferences. What does he do there? He accuses believers before God. Many passages on that. He has a file on you. If you're a mature believer, it's a pretty thick file. And he makes accusations to God about you and what a loser you are. And me as well. Job 1, 6 to 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are the angels, came to present, to stand to present oneself before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answers the Lord and said, "From roaming," and that means to go to and fro, about the earth, E-R-E-T-S, and walking around Halak to traverse on it. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God," that's the word Y-A-R-A, fearing, respect, "and turning away from evil," that's the word Ra. Zechariah 3, 1-3, fascinating passage. "Then he, an angel, showed me," Zechariah, "Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord," and that would be Jesus Christ. This is a theophany, the appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. "And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse," watan, that means to accuse, to be, or act as an adversary, "him." Who is he accusing? Zechariah. Zechariah is the high priest. Remember, high priest Zechariah went back with the returning Jews to Jerusalem. And so Satan's accusing Zechariah. Well, what's he saying? "The Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, 'The Lord, God the Father, rebuke.'" That means to rebuke, to reprove you, Satan. "Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Referring to Joshua the believer. He's a brand plucked from the fire. Yeah, Joshua had a lot of sin. Because remember we studied that? His robes, well, let's look at it. It says, "Joshua was covered, was clothed with filthy," that means human excrement, folks. That's the word. That's our bad word for the day. And you've got the word in the Hebrew there. It means human excrement. I know you don't want me to say the other word. "So Joshua was clothed with human excrement robes and standing before the angel." So the angel here, Satan is saying, look at this dude. He is covered with human excrement. That's his sins. He's not worthy to be the high priest. He's a sinner. Now, we don't have his brand of sin, so just think whatever your brand of sin and put it all over him. Whatever he was doing, he was up to his ears in it. But what was Christ's response? He's a believer. He's been plucked from the fire. "And therefore, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Rebuke you." And therefore, Joshua rebounded, and he's going to go in and perform the priestly functions. But see, that's what Satan does. Satan accuses. So when you fail, just claim rebound and know that Jesus Christ is there. He is your advocate. Now, Satan never learned. You might say, why did Satan do this over and over and over again? Arrogant people never learn. And he is the epitome of arrogance. He will never learn. So, he gets believers to accept false doctrine. And he has a counterfeit system of religion, which we'll study. He causes worry and fear in believers. Now, this passage in James, you know, it says, count it all joy when you have tribulations. Notice there's no emotion there. I see some of these idiot believers that are smiling when they have pain. I count it all joy. It's just wonderful. I've got this suffering and cancer. Does that passage tell you to be an idiot? No. It says count it. That means credit it. Credit it. You still have the pain. Whatever the pain is, you still have the suffering. You're not supposed to run around and smile like an idiot and say, I love this pain. That's insanity. It says, it doesn't say, rejoice at all pain. It says, count it all pain. In other words, you're getting the suffering for your own good. I'm giving you suffering for blessing so you can reach maturity. So just credit it to the account. And you can ask God, can you make this pain diminish? And God might say, no, not yet. I'm refining you. When they refine things in the fire, it's a pinpointed fire that they have to wash out the impurities. It's not the forest fire that God hits you with. He pinpoints it. So don't, you know, you count it all joy. You said, yeah, I've got the suffering, but I know it's for my own good. I credit it all joy. We'll get to that word later on. So don't worry. Satan wants you to worry. Remember the roaring lion? I just roar and you fall apart. Blind believers to the truth, which is Bible doctrine. Blind unbelievers to the truth, which is the gospel. Blind all people to divine institutions. Capitalism. Boy, we've got them in spades today, don't we? Half our population is blinded to the divine institutions. They think marriage between a man and a woman is basically evil or inferior. They hate capitalism. They hate nationalism. They're blinded to the truth, and Satan seeks to blind them to that. Point 15, Satan will always take full credit for believers that go into reversionism. But the devil and his forces of skotos, darkness, cannot touch a believer that is positive to Bible doctrine. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, technion, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you, that's all members of the Trinity in the church age, than he, Satan, in the cosmic system that is in the world. Satan will take credit when you fail. But Satan can't do it to Job. He can't do it to anybody. Only you can do it to yourself. Point 16. Satan was defeated by the cross, but his maximum arrogance in his being will not acknowledge it. Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that means they're humans, he himself likewise also partook of the same. God became a man, that through spiritual death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Point 17, God allows the universe to continue as it now is to let grace run its full course until the body of Christ is complete. Hebrews 2:10, many sons into glory. Ephesians 3:17 and 19, Operation Footstool. Point 18, the doctrine of the angelic conflict answers, why was mankind created? Ephesians 3:10. There's your answer. To tell Satan that I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Why is there sin? Because there's suffering in the world. The appellate style trial is still going on. Therefore, sin must still exist. Free will causes these things. And then point C, why is there suffering in the world? Same thing. Point B and C could be combined, but that's it. That's why man was created. Remember, two reasons man is created. One, I wanted to bring many sons into glory. And two, to demonstrate to Satan that a creature with free will can be saved and can reach maturity. And I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. Romans 8:19 to 22 is our final passage in this doctrine. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is the millennium Jewish believers. They are called the sons of God. And they are the millennium Jewish believers. Remember, Jews will be set up as the preeminent nation in the millennium. And the creation is anxious for this. Perfection in nature occurs when? At the second coming. When Christ reestablishes his Jewish kingdom. And he is the true Jew, the true son of David that will rule from Jerusalem as a Jew, as a son of David. And the nature, the creation waits longingly for this. For the creation, ktisis, was subjected to futility. That's that word, matiotes, which means depravity, emptiness. So the creation is subjected to this crap. Not willingly, they didn't want it. But because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers, suna dia, dino, the pains of childbirth together until now. So nature is waiting with anticipation, as it were, for this perfect environment to come again. A perfect environment will come again. And of course, super perfect environment is when the Lord creates a new heaven and a new universe. But we've had descriptions before about the millennium and how wonderful the environment will be. None of this stuff will be around anymore. But human volition will still be around, and they will find a way to screw it up in perfect environment. With their head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for allowing us to understand your mind. Thank you for this great angelic conflict doctrine, which answers so many questions. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause these things to be a source of great blessing in our lives as we reach maturity and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.